The training's getting higher and higher.
Amen.
Just wait till Saturday. I'm glad we had a good enjoyment tonight in singing and prayer reading, because you're going to need it. Because we have a rather sober word tonight. You know, the subject of the book of 2 Timothy is what? It's an inoculation. Have you ever gone to the doctor and to receive an inoculation, and the doctor takes out the needle and he says, "This might sting a little bit"? Well, that's the way inoculations are. And tonight, I really do have the burden to give you something like that, a kind of inoculation. I'm not the doctor. The Lord Jesus is the doctor. But on my way here, I picked up a prescription for you. And some of it you're not going to like very much. But let me tell you two things before we start. Number one, you need it. And number two, it's going to make you healthy. There's this word that appears a lot in Timothy and Titus, the word healthy. Healthy words, healthy speech, healthy teaching. And that kind of healthy speaking makes you healthy in the faith. That's another phrase in these books. So that's my job tonight. I'm not sorry about it. Actually, I'm very happy to give you this shot, because I know it's going to be really, really good for you. So before we start, let me ask you, do you give me the permission? I need to give you a shot tonight. Shots, the anticipation's always worse than the real thing. After you get it, it's not so bad. Am I right? It's just when you're looking at the needle, it's a little scary. So don't be afraid, but I'm just preparing you, because I want you to be in the right frame of mind. It doesn't mean stop enjoying the Lord. It just means let's be open to the Lord for something that we need and that will be healthy for us. Can we do that? Now, we just pray read these verses that are the main part of the subject. Actually, the verses we pray read are the outline points of this message. And the title is "A Vessel Unto Honor." All of us are vessels. That's Romans chapter 9 tells us that God created all human beings as vessels. But there are different kinds of vessels. In Romans 9, you have one kind of vessel, which none of us are. That's a vessel of wrath. God created some vessels as vessels of wrath. Can you imagine? Pharaoh was one of those in the Old Testament. And there are others in the New Testament. Thank the Lord, none of us is a vessel of wrath. But there's another kind of vessel called a vessel of mercy. That's also in Romans 9. You and I, we're not vessels of wrath. We are vessels of mercy.
Amen.
It's only God's mercy that we're not under His wrath. We were chosen to be the vessels of mercy. And the vessels of mercy are unto two things. They're unto honor and they're unto glory. Unto glory means they're unto the expression of God that He wants to have through the church. And unto honor, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So when you have time, you can look at Romans 9, 21 through 23. Those are the verses that tell us all men are created by God to be vessels, but there are different kinds of vessels. Now, in the verses we pray read, we see two kinds of vessels, a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. Let me ask you a question before we go on. How do you understand this verse? Who are the vessels unto honor? Huh? The believers. Okay. Who are the vessels unto dishonor? That's what I thought you were going to say. The unbelievers. Well, surely the unbelievers are vessels unto dishonor. Let me ask the question this way. Is it possible for a believer in Christ to be a vessel unto dishonor? Yeah, it is possible. It's a very sobering thought, and you have to realize when Paul's talking about the vessels unto dishonor, you look at the context. He names names. He's talking about some people who are among us, who are in the church, who are believers in Christ. There are some things you could do that would make you a person who was created by God as a vessel of mercy, destined for honor and glory. You could lose that. You could lose that and become a vessel unto dishonor, at least temporarily. And I hope that none of you would ever become a vessel unto dishonor. Look, a vessel showed up. I like that. That's better than this vessel. Okay, so let's also read together 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. In these verses, you also have the word vessel and the word honor. So I like to read these with you together. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. Okay, let's turn to that and read it together. Ready? For this is the will of God.
That you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor.
Here, not in the passion of lust, even as those of the nations who do not know God. We shouldn't live like the people who do not know God. Here, the word vessel is referring very specifically to the body. In Romans 9, the vessel is referring to the entire human being. Here, when Paul says, possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, he means your body. It's very, very important how you use and treat your body. Okay? Now, I want you to look back at 2 Timothy 2, the verses that we pray read, and I'd like you to notice two words. In verse 21, we have the word these. If anyone cleanses himself from these, who are these? The vessels unto dishonor. And then, so keep this in mind, these. Then in verse 22, we have those. We know who those are. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we have these and those. And there's a contrast here. These, those are the vessels unto honor. Unto dishonor. Those are the vessels unto honor. Have you got it? Now, I would like to tell you a little bit in more detail who are the vessels of dishonor and who are the vessels of honor. Who are these that we must cleanse ourselves from? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us quite a few, and he even mentions their names. That means he knows them. The saints know them. They're not outsiders. These aren't strangers. These are people known. Okay? The first one is in 2 Timothy 2:18. people who, concerning the truth, have misaimed, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. People who misaim concerning the truth, those are vessels unto dishonor. Actually, that's the verse, 2:18, right before the verses that we read tonight. Then, those who turn away from the apostle and his ministry, like Phygellus and Hermogenes, that's chapter 1, verse 15. Then, those who have the outward form of godliness, but deny the inward power, Paul says, from these, turn away. That's chapter 3, verse 5. Then we have those who oppose the words of the apostle, like Alexander the coppersmith. That's chapter 4, verse 14. These are all the vessels of dishonor. Then I'd like to add a couple more, not from Timothy, but other people who are vessels of dishonor. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we have heretics who say that the resurrection has already taken place. And Paul mentions the exact same thing in Timothy, of some who say that the resurrection has already taken place. And what it says there in 1 Corinthians 15:33, I'll read it to you. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." I'd like you to notice something here. It doesn't say, you know, the evil companionships, who is he talking about? He's talking about people who deny the resurrection and say that the resurrection has already taken place. I don't know how you think about that. You might think, that's evil, that's immoral, that will corrupt good morals. Well, I won't develop this point, but let me tell you, it makes a big difference to misaim concerning the truth or to be under the wrong teaching. It affects your living. Eventually, it will corrupt your morals. There's such a thing. Then I would like to mention from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 10, a factious man. It says, a factious man we should refuse. Do you understand this word factious? That means a person who makes divisions among the believers. Is there such a thing? You better believe it. There's a lot of them. Then, those are... We still have not come to the unbelievers, by the way. We're still on believers. The next one is... This one might surprise you. This is from 1 Corinthians 5:11. Let me read it to you. "But now I have written to you not to mingle with anyone who is called a brother, if he is a fornicator, or a covetous man, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a rapacious man, with such a one not even to eat." We're still on the believers. What is this? This is a habitually sinning believer, a believer who practices sin and lives in sin. Paul says you shouldn't even eat with them. That's a vessel unto dishonor, at least temporarily. It doesn't mean they can never be recovered, but right now, that's a vessel unto dishonor. Now, we'll go to the unbelievers. All of those are categories of believers who may be vessels unto dishonor. Who are the unbelievers who are vessels unto dishonor? Not all of them. Some of them were chosen to be vessels of mercy. They just haven't received Christ yet. Am I right? So those aren't vessels unto dishonor. They're just waiting for you to go and preach the gospel to them, like we did today. But there is a category of unbeliever that is not willing to receive the gospel. They will not receive the gospel. And we have to, in our contact with people, We have to know. I did say the other day, yesterday we had a little gospel training. I said, make friends with the unbelievers for the sake of the gospel. That's one side. Tonight I'm going to tell you the other side, which is don't make friends with the unbelievers if they are not willing to receive the gospel. That's not somebody you want to associate with. You say, well, how long should we wait? Well, you'll find out. You'll find out. The Lord will lead you. You do have to contact the unbelievers to find out. Can they receive the gospel or are they willing to receive the gospel? But if they're not, and they want to corrupt you, they want to defile you, you need to go away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Here, let me give you some verses from 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. Do not become dissimilarly yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership do righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is talking here about a category of unbeliever you need to be separated from. I think you understand what I'm saying. I don't think this is hard. There are some unbelievers you should contact for the gospel. But there's another category, you need to be separated from them. And if you befriend them, especially in a natural way, you'll defile yourself. You'll defile your flesh and even your spirit. Don't do that. So I think, did I give you 8 categories of vessels unto dishonor? Do you have 8? You should have 8 if you were taking notes. Okay? 7 of the 8 are believers. Now I would like to tell you who are the vessels unto honor. Amen. Otherwise you're going to be really depressed after this meeting. Now, we all know already the vessels unto honor are those who call on the Lord. But there's a qualifier, have you noticed? Out of a pure heart. Not everyone who calls on the Lord calls out of a pure heart. It's right in the verses. Let everyone who names the name, that's to call on the Lord. If you name the name of the Lord, let him depart from unrighteousness. If he doesn't, he calls on the Lord, but he doesn't call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Can you see that? So be careful with this. Be careful. Not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is a vessel unto honor. I don't know if that surprises you, but it's true. It's not my word. It's Paul's. If you don't like it, blame him. Okay? Now, I would like to use a little Old Testament illustration to help you understand who are the vessels unto honor. I'm trying to make a point here. Let me tell you the point I'm trying to make in case I haven't made it. It's very important who your companions are. It's very, very important. It's very important who you receive your input from, who you befriend, who you trust. It's very important. And there's a picture of this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11. And in Leviticus 11, there are dietary regulations given concerning what kinds of animals are clean and which ones are unclean, which ones you can eat and which ones you should not eat. You say, well, what does that have to do with companions? Well, you have to put that together with Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, Peter saw a vision and he saw these various animals, and it's very clear there that they represent people. They represent people. So the dietary regulations don't merely mean don't eat this. They also mean don't associate with this kind of person, but do associate with this kind of person. Are you with me? Okay, so there are four categories there. There's animals, aquatic animals, birds, and insects. Four kinds of people. And each one, there's some that are clean and some that are unclean. So let's talk about it real quick here. Firstly, let me say this. To eat is to contact something outside of you and receive it into you with the result that it becomes your constitution. Is that right? That's what eating is. You receive something into you. Let me tell you something. Every time you contact somebody, you're receiving something into you. Right now you're receiving something into you, which I hope is good. But you can also receive some very negative things through your contact with people. Be careful what you eat. That means be careful. This is what these dietary regulations mean. God was telling his people, I want you to be holy. I'm holy. I want you to be holy. Therefore, I'm telling you, be careful who you contact. Be careful. That's why there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that the Jews, they're not supposed to intermarry with the people of the land. Why? Because then they will end up worshiping the idols. They will not uplift the people of the land. The people of the land will corrupt them. That's what happened. That's the history of Israel. That's why God had this kind of regulation. Okay, the first category. Leviticus 11:3 mentions the animals. And it says the clean ones are the ones with a divided hoof and the ones who chew the cud. Stay with me here. It's typology. A divided hoof means, you know, if you just have a hoof, here's an undivided hoof. If you have a divided hoof, it's like this. Something like that, right? That means there's two directions. You can either go this way or this way. That signifies the animals with a divided hoof signify a discernment in your walk, a discernment in your living. You know where you should go. You know where you should not go. You have discernment. But the animal that does not have the cloven hoof, it doesn't have that discernment. Some people have that discernment. Some don't. Do not be a companion with someone who does not have that discernment. You will wind up as a vessel unto dishonor. How about chewing the cud? You all know cows chew the cud, right? And that is, they eat their food, then they regurgitate it, they eat it again. I know, it sounds gross. But listen, in the spiritual realm, it's not gross. That signifies a person who receives the Word of God with much reconsideration. Wow, that's a good companion. Somebody who takes in the Word of God, but not just takes it in, receives it with much reconsideration. Wouldn't you like a companion like that? That's who I want to associate with. I want my companion to have discernment in their walk, and I want them to be a person who receives the Word of God with reconsideration. Okay, then, and all the other animals, they're unclean. Don't eat them. Then, verse 9 mentions the aquatic animals that can be eaten. And they're the ones with fins and scales. The fins allow the aquatic animals to move freely, right? That's what the fins are for. They're for moving. That signifies a person who can move and act freely in the world, but at the same time resist its influence. That's what the scales are for. Through the scales, the salt and the pollutants go out, so the fish is in the sea, but it's not salty. That means it resists the influence. Any aquatic animal that didn't have fins or scales, they weren't supposed to eat that. Some people are able to be in the world in the sense, when I say in the world, I don't mean living a worldly life. I mean they're on the college campus, that's in the world. Or they're in an office, that's in the world. And yet they are able to resist its influence. They influence it instead of it influencing them. There are some people like this, right? That's the people who are the salt. They're the salt of the earth. Anyway, associate with that kind of person. Associate with that kind of person. Then, verse 13 mentions the birds that have wings for flying and that eat seeds of life as their food supply. That signifies people who can live and move above the world. They can soar. It's always good to be with some brothers and sisters who can soar. Like the beginning of this meeting, we did some soaring. That's good. We got to soar above the world. But there's another requirement. They have to eat the right thing. You know, vultures, they're not clean. They feed on death. Ravens are not clean. They eat dead things. Some dear brothers and sisters, they like to soar, but they also don't eat the right thing. They take in death. The clean birds don't eat dead things. They eat seeds of life. Do you understand my... I don't have time to explain it, so I hope you understand it. Okay, then. The insects, verse 21 talks about the insects, the ones you can eat. I know, you don't want to eat any insects, but this is it's a picture, okay? The ones you can associate with, the ones you can eat, they have wings and they have jointed legs. The wings are like the birds again. They can move above the world. They can soar above the world. And the jointed legs means they can jump out of the world at any time. If the Lord tells them, quit your job and go to the training, they can jump right out of the world and do that. If they're in a situation they should not be in, they jump out. That's the kind of person you want to be with. Make sure they have jointed legs. You with me? Okay, so I like to give you this just to impress you with this point. Positively and negatively, I gave you quite a few categories of dishonorable vessels. I just gave you a few of positive categories of vessels unto honor. I want to make one big point with you, and that is be careful who you associate with, especially in the way of companionship and of, to use the word in Corinthians, partnership, fellowship. Not everyone, I'm just speaking frankly, I mean, I told you, We're getting the shot tonight. Not everyone who names the name of the Lord is willing to depart from unrighteousness. And not everyone who walks through the doors of the meeting hall is a vessel unto honor. We don't screen them at the door. We don't lock the door. Any believer who wants to come in, actually any unbeliever who wants to come in, come right on in. Am I right? I'm just giving you a frank word here. Don't assume, well, this person was in our meeting. They must be a vessel unto honor. No, that's not a good assumption. They might be, they may not be. They may not be. Or at that point in their life, or that time, they may not be. So this is what we want to see tonight. I realize it's not the most pleasant subject, but listen, it will preserve you. Amen. I've studied this a lot. I've been around a while. I came into the church life in college, I told you, and I've been serving with college students since 1975. Please don't say I wasn't born yet. It really hurts my feelings. And so I've got a long period of time to observe who makes it in the church life and who doesn't. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be preserved in the church life?
Yes.
Would you like to be a vessel unto honor for your whole life?
Amen.
I believe you. But I know, even in this room, you have some friends and associates who were among us who are not. I know that. Me too. Well, here's a big factor. It's not the only one, but a very big factor as to whether you will remain in the church life and whether you will be a vessel unto honor is who you associate with, especially as your companions. It really matters. If you associate with vessels unto honor, you're going to be one. At least you have a real good chance. If you associate with vessels unto dishonor, you got a real good chance of being a vessel unto dishonor. I told you, I'm going to speak frankly. That's just the truth. So don't do it. It's all your choice. And exercise some discernment. And if you're really not sure, fellowship. But I think you don't even need much help on this. Okay, now let's go to the outline. I told you the outline actually is composed of the verses that we read. Roman numeral 1, in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. The gold and silver vessels, that's the vessels unto honor. The wooden and earthen, that's vessels unto dishonor. You see the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, grass, and stubble. Two categories. Now, listen to this. This is A. How about we read A together? House? Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but here's a little point of the truth for you that you should know, because this verse is often misunderstood, as is the great tree in Matthew 13. Here it says that the house of God in 1 Timothy 3, that's the genuine church. Do you remember what 1 Timothy 3 says about the house? It's the house of the living God. That's the genuine church. But this one, the great house, it has both kinds of vessels. The vessels unto honor and the vessels unto dishonor. That doesn't sound right for the house of the living God, does it? Should the house of the living God have any vessels unto dishonor? No, no. So they're not the same. The house of the living God, that's what the church should be.
Amen.
But this house, the great house, that's what the church has become in a negative sense. The same thing with the great tree in Matthew 13. A mustard seed is not supposed to grow into a tree. It's never happened in nature yet. Mustard seeds do not grow into trees. They grow into little herbs. If a mustard seed were to grow into a big tree, that would be a very abnormal development. And it even says there in that parable that the birds come and live in the tree. If you read the book of Revelation, you find out the birds signify demons. So it uses the word great in a negative sense, okay? Like the great Babylon. Things can be great and bad at the same time, okay? The great Babylon, the great house, the great tree, those are all negative. Have you got that point? Don't worry about it. That's not a big point here. I just want you to be clear on a little doctrinal truth there. Okay, let's read 1 under 8. Okay, then 2.
In the abnormal Christianity, as a great house, they are not only precious vessels, but also base ones unto dishonor, the wooden and earthen vessels.
Oh, so you may say, well, praise the Lord. We're in the genuine church. We're not in the abnormal Christianity, so therefore, nothing to worry about, right? Well, I already told you. The church is still a work in progress. The genuine church, yes, it can be found on the earth today. And praise the Lord, we have found it. But the situation is like this. The genuine church came out of the degraded church. And there are still some vestiges of the degraded church in the genuine church. And that means even though it's the genuine church, there are still at least the possibility that there would be some vessels unto dishonor. And there is a possibility, let me just say it plainly, you may not be a vessel of dishonor today, but you could become one. You could become one. Even though you are in the genuine church. This is according to the truth, but experience is another thing. According to the truth, the genuine church has only gold and silver vessels. But in actuality, it could have both. Okay, B says, honorable vessels are both of the divine nature gold, and the redeemed and regenerated human nature silver. These, like Timothy and other genuine believers, constitute the sure foundation to hold the truth. Amen. Dishonorable vessels are of the fallen human nature, wood and earth. These, like Hymenaeus, Philetus, and other false believers, advance to ungodliness and have deviated from the truth. I think we've covered this already in the opening word. So, are you clear about Roman numeral 1? There are two kinds of vessels, and we need to have some discernment about which is which. Now, Roman numeral 2 is verse 21. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. And these, as we said, refer to the persons. We cleanse ourselves from the persons. The verses I read you in 2 Corinthians 6 also use the word cleanse in the same way. Okay, A says, to cleanse ourselves is to depart from unrighteousness as an outward evidence of the inward nature. Everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from unrighteousness. That's normal. That's what the inward nature tells you to do. That's what the fire in your spirit of power urges you to do. It's what it's driving you to do. Depart from unrighteousness. You just say, Amen, Lord. That's right. You'll be a vessel unto honor. The word these denotes the vessels unto dishonor, including the people mentioned right in the previous verses. We should not only cleanse ourselves from unrighteous things, but also from dishonorable vessels, to stay away from them. I think you're clear on that. If we cleanse ourselves from the negative things and the negative persons, we shall be vessels unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. So here you have four words related to the vessels unto honor. They are unto honor, they're sanctified, they're useful, and they're prepared. Let's read C together. Good, isn't it? There's four different things there that make up this vessel unto honor, and one of them's training. How about that? We're in the college training. The training will make you a vessel unto honor. It really will. If you receive it in a good way, it will affect you and make you this kind of vessel. Now, the next point covers 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. I know we read them already, but could we read that again? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4, because I have a little burden to say something about these verses. What these verses tell you is, well, let's read it first, then we'll talk about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God. So this portion of Paul's fellowship to the Thessalonians, he singles out one sin that he says, this sin will cause you not to be a vessel unto honor. It's not the only sin that would cause you to be a vessel unto dishonor, but it's maybe the main one. And it's the one that is rampant in society today. It's the one that is everywhere around us. It's fornication. And he says, sanctification in this verse equals abstaining from fornication. Oh my goodness. Sanctification is a big thing. And we know, according to the scriptures, sanctification includes much more than abstaining from fornication. But here Paul is making a point. If you engage in this sin, you are not a sanctified vessel. And you are not an honorable vessel. That's the point. And you have to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. So do not engage in this sin. That's what he's saying. Well, okay, let's read 1 through 5 here under D. Sisters read number one, and we'll alternate, and then all of us will read number five. Okay, sisters? To be sanctified. Good. Brothers.
God's will is that these redeemed people, the believers in Christ, live a life of holiness according to his holy nature, a life wholly separated unto him from anything other than him.
Sisters. Brothers.
Fornication prevents man from being holy, separated unto God, and contaminates man to the uttermost in fulfilling of God's holy purpose.
Together, to abstain
from fornication is not only to remain in a sanctified condition before God, but also to hold and keep a standing of honor before man.
Yeah, and then the verse there on number five is Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor. Fornication is an illegal and improper contact between a man and a woman outside of marriage. That's to dishonor marriage. And even in the sight of unbelievers, the ones who are proper, it's not honorable. Now, I know not too many unbelievers today would say that's dishonorable, but we don't care what the unbelievers say. We care what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, yesterday our brother Ricky told us that he gave us the context for 1 Corinthians 6:17. Do you remember that? The very next two words after he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, the next two words are flee fornication. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, we have flee youthful lusts. I would like to read you, and you can look on if you would like, I would like to read you 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. I encourage you to look on. I'll read it. I hope you would take these verses are an inoculation. They are a real inoculation. And I'd like you to hear what they say, because they say something that's actually astounding. I really mean it. Just listen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one body? For he says the two shall be one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin which a man may do is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. So then glorify God in your body. Wow. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought of your body in this way? Your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and your physical members are the members of Christ. If you commit fornication, you use the members of Christ to do that. Why? What's the argument here? The person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I think we read it wrong. We think he whose spirit is joined to the Lord is one spirit. No. The entire person is joined to the Lord. Therefore, even your members become the members of Christ. Do you understand my speaking? Think of it in this way. I like to use this to make this point. It's like when a branch is first grafted into a tree. There's a point where it's joined, but the whole branch has now become a part of the tree, right? Well, we were joined to the Lord in our spirit.
Amen.
Wonderful. When our spirit got joined to the Lord, so did our soul, and so did our body. Now, whatever we do with our body, oh Lord Jesus, Christ is associated with that. Christ is associated with that. Because we're joined to Him. That's what Paul is... Do you think I got it right? I think that's what Paul is saying here. So Paul, here, he juxtaposes the most glorious thing in the universe, our being joined to the Lord as one spirit, with the thing that can spoil that, that can damage that very, very much, and that is fornication. Let me just tell you again, I told you I was going to speak plainly tonight. You can't have both. If you want to enjoy the union, the enjoyment of the precious organic union with Christ in your mingled spirit, you got to flee fornication. If you don't, you will lose that enjoyment. You will lose it, at least temporarily. You will lose it. You don't get both. That's what Paul is saying here. You choose. Now we come back to what I said this morning. You better use your will to flee fornication. Make a decision. I am a vessel unto honor. I am a man of God. A man of God doesn't do that. So I'm not going to do it. Use your will. Make a choice. Make a choice. If you don't, it's easy to fall. Because everything in this age will try to get you in that direction. The books, the movies, even television, the internet, everything is pushing in that direction. If you don't use your will, you'll end up there. You got to use your will. How about every one of us right now say, I am a man of God.
I am a man of God.
I am a vessel unto honor. I flee fornication.
I flee fornication.
You have to do that. You have to make that decision. Otherwise, like I say, the age, I don't have to tell you. You know what's out there. You know what's out there. You know what I have on my screensaver on my computer? I put it there a long time ago. I have 6 words on my screensaver. You know what it says? But you, O man of God. Put that on your screensaver. Then when you turn on your computer, it'll remind you who you are. Men of God, you know what I'm going to say. Well, don't use your body for that. Use your body to glorify God with your body. And your spirit is inside your body. So don't try to get spiritual on me. You cannot glorify God if your body isn't used properly. That's why Paul says in Philippians that Christ would be magnified in my body. Your body is what people see. They can't see your spirit, but they see what you do with your body. If God's going to be glorified, He's going to be glorified in your body. That's the point. Have you got it?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm sorry. The shot's not over yet. I got to say a little more. Bear with me. I know it's not the easiest thing to talk about. You may say, well, Mark, we just had the training on Psalms, and, you know, David, the king, committed adultery, and he repented in song, not only adultery, but murder. He committed adultery and murder. And yet, he is a very, very positive figure in the Old Testament. And then he wrote Psalm 51, a beautiful, beautiful psalm of repentance. And we know for sure God forgave him. Don't have any doubt about that. God forgave him of murder and adultery. He absolutely did forgive him because David confessed. He repented and he confessed and God forgave him. What a God we have. What a merciful and forgiving God we have that he would do that. And God still loved David. He still loved David. And he even still called David a man after my heart. But listen, I want to tell you the other side, and I have to tell you the other side. When God forgave David of murder, he did not raise Uriah the Hittite from the dead, did he? Uriah the Hittite was Bathsheba's husband, who David murdered in order to marry Bathsheba. In other words, what am I saying? God forgave David, but in forgiving him, he did not remove the consequences of David's sin. Why? Because, yes, our God is merciful. He is loving. He's forgiving. There's no doubt about that. He's also righteous. He's also holy. And he is also not to be mocked. That is Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And David reaped what he sowed. And his sin got multiplied and magnified in Solomon. David murdered one man. He committed adultery once. Solomon, 1,000 wives and concubines, many, many murders. There are consequences to all sins have consequences. But let me tell you, this sin, I've never seen any other verse like this. I read it to you. It says, he who commits fornication sins against his own body. I cannot tell you exactly what that means, but I know this. It means that there is a consequence to it. Let me be clear about this. You absolutely can be forgiven for this sin if you have committed it, or if you, God forbid, do commit it. Forgiveness is not the question here. If you repent, you are a vessel of mercy. God will have mercy on you. And he will forgive you. And he will love you. He will. I want to assure you of that. So don't be disheartened by this. But don't be foolish either. Sins have consequences. And this sin has perhaps the greatest consequences of any. It has psychological consequences that you may carry with you the rest of your life. Well, in the training that we just enjoyed on the book of Psalms, we had some fellowship on this point, on what the consequences of sin are. And that came from two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 38. Let me ask again, how many of you heard that? Could you raise your hand if you heard that already? Well, see, the majority have not. So I want to repeat not all of it, but a portion of it. I want to give you from Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, 10 consequences of sin. And I would say this, all sin has consequences, but the greater the sin, the greater the consequences. And when we are forgiven, some of these consequences are relieved, but not all. Not all. Okay, let me give you the verses, and I would encourage you, even tonight, if you could, to read through these verses. Number one, Psalm 32, 2 and 3. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That is the debilitating effect of sin. The debilitating effect. Before I go on, let me tell you a little story. I know a young person who grew up in the church life, and she decided at a certain point, I never get to do what I want, and I want to have fun, I want to do my own thing, I want to see what the world is like. And unfortunately, she fell into a lot of sin. And there's a brother who's very, they're friends, they're grew up together in the church life. And he was talking to her, and he said, "How you doing?" She said, "Oh, great! I'm just, I'm really having fun. I'm doing what I've always wanted to do." And he asked her a question. He told me the story. He said, "Why do you sound so unhappy?" She said, "No, I'm happy. I'm happy." He said, "No, you're not. You're really not. I mean, it's somebody who knows her. You can really be tricked and deceived by sin. You really can." Okay, let me give you the second one. Psalm 32, 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My life sap was dried up as in the drought of summer. What's that? The draining effect of sin. I think we can all relate to every one of these, because like I said, these not only refer to fornication, but they especially refer to that. Psalm number 3, Psalm 38, 3. There is no soundness in my flesh due to your indignation. There is no wholeness in my bones due to my sin. This shows that sin has a disintegrating effect. No wholeness in my bones. Number 4, Psalm 38, 4 and 5. For my iniquities have passed over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are odious and festering due to my foolishness. This shows that sin has a corrosive effect, an inward corrosive effect. Okay, the next one, Psalm 38, 6. I am bent down and bowed utterly. I go about all day long mourning. That means that sin has a humiliating effect. It's humiliating. We weren't created for that. We were created to be vessels of mercy unto honor and glory. When we're not that, we're humiliated. Next is Psalm 38:7. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. This shows that sin has a tormenting effect. It's like a burning within you in a negative sense. Okay, the next one is Psalm 38:8. I am benumbed and crushed utterly. I cry out due to the groaning of my heart. This shows that sin has the effect of numbing your heart and your spirit. It numbs you. Isn't that your experience? Actually, every one of these is our experience. Next is Psalm 38:10. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. That shows the weakening effect of sin. I have no strength. Psalm 38:10b, the second half. As for the light of my eyes, neither is it with me. Sin blinds us. It has a blinding effect. We don't see clearly. Especially the sin of fornication. You will not see things clearly. Psalm 38:11. This is the last one. Those who love me and those who are my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand far away. That's the isolating effect of sin. When you sin, you don't want to see the brothers and sisters. You want to hide from them, right? It isolates you. Well, I like you to know that's what happens when we sin inwardly. That's the effect. There's a psychological consequence of our sin. And like I said, the Lord is merciful, and I hope you know by now, you just repent. You turn your heart back to the Lord. You confess your sin, and the Lord is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin. Amen. You have to believe that. Amen. Don't let the enemy lie to you. But also, don't be foolish. You and I, we are vessels. And in Romans 9, it says we're clay vessels. So I have a clay vessel here, because we were made out of the dust of the earth. Now, if I took this vessel, I won't do it because it will make a mess. But if I were to drop this on the floor right now, what would happen? It will break into a number of pieces. Now, we could take all of those pieces and put them back together and glue them together and come up with something that looks like this. We really could. But it would never be the same. It would never be sound. It would never be fully whole, would it? That's what fornication does to the body, the vessel. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, you can be cleansed. Yes, you can go on. You can. But I am begging you, flee it. Amen. Don't ever go there. Amen. If you already have, all I can tell you, if you have, what I can tell you is what the Lord Jesus told the adulterous woman in John 8. He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Amen. Okay? If you have fallen into this sin, we do not condemn you, but don't fall into it again. And if you have not, please flee fornication. You and I, brothers and sisters, we were created by God for the greatest purpose in the universe. And out of all of humanity, He chose us. Not all human beings are vessels of mercy. Some are vessels of wrath. Don't ask me to explain that. Not all human beings are predestinated unto salvation. Don't ask me to explain that. Don't ask me to reconcile that with 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved. I can't explain it, and I can't reconcile it. But I know this, you and I were chosen out of the entire human race to be vessels of mercy. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. I can almost not say it without crying, because who deserves that? Who deserves that? And these vessels of mercy should be unto honor and unto glory for God's glorious expression in the universe. If you see yourself as this kind of person, you would flee. You would flee anything that would damage your vessel. And I include anything that will damage your physical body. You would not take any kind of drug to damage your body. You wouldn't abuse alcohol to damage your body. You wouldn't smoke and damage your body. You wouldn't do anything to, you know what I'm saying. I'm not giving you rules here. I'm not giving you any regulations. I'm trying to give you a view of who you are.
Amen.
And even your body is sanctified to God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's use it in that way. Then we can live a long time for God's eternal economy on this earth. We can be the men of God. We can be vessels of honor and unto His glory for the church life that expresses Him in glory. Isn't that what you want?
Amen.
So I say again, make a decision. Make a decision. You got to make a choice. I know I have fellowshiped with so many young people you can't imagine. And I'm going to say another bad thing here, because you know what? I'm leaving town in the morning. You won't be able to stone me. I know what's really in the heart of the young people. I was one once, believe it or not. Here's what the young people really want. They want to have it both ways. They want to have the church life and the world. Do you agree with me or not? You want to throw anything at me? I know that's what's really in your heart. You do want the church life. I would never say you don't. I know you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But you also are hoping that you can also have everything in the world at the same time as the church. Well, tonight what I'm trying to tell you is something I've told many young people in the past. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. There are many things in the world that are simply incompatible with being a man of God. They are incompatible with being a vessel unto honor. If I told you otherwise, I would be cheating you. I'm telling you the truth. You have to choose. You say, wow, I can't. It's hard. Well, I want to come back to what I told you this morning. Because I know this struggle. I lived this struggle as a young person. Here's what you do. You make the choice. The power to fulfill the choice does not come from you. The power to fulfill the choice comes from God. But you have to do your part. God does not do that part. God never violates your will. He never overrules your will. He won't do it. It's one of His basic principles. So if you don't make the choice, that's your part. If you don't do your part, God cannot do His part. Do your part. Even tonight, I hope you'll pray. Just tell the Lord, Lord, for my whole life, this is the choice I've made. Don't analyze. Don't say, well, you know, I didn't really mean it, and I still like this, and I still am hoping for that. Don't do that. Those things come from your soul. Those don't come from your spirit. Pray from your spirit.
Yes.
What your spirit wants to pray is, I choose this.
Amen.
I choose to be a man of God.
Amen.
I choose to be a vessel of honor. Pray that. And then tell the Lord, Lord, I am just a vessel of mercy. I know it's only your mercy that will fulfill this, but that's what I want. That's what I choose for my whole life, not just for this week or today, for my whole life. I testify to you, when I was 18, I prayed that way quite a few times. I still pray that way. I still have a lot of life ahead of me, I think. And we need to have this kind of prayer before the Lord, and then He will fulfill in power your every good intention for goodness. Okay? Now, a sanctified vessel is useful, serviceable, and profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. So keep the vessel sanctified. If the vessel is sanctified, it's useful to the Master. Sanctify your vessel. And a useful vessel is also a prepared vessel. That's the matter of training. I encourage you again, Give yourself to be trained every chance you get. Come to the college training. Go to the semi-annual trainings. If you get a chance, go to the full-time training. We need training. We do. It's a crucial element to becoming not only an honorable vessel, but a prepared and useful vessel. Okay, then number three, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I like to again emphasize this word flee. It does not say resist youthful lusts. It says flee, flee. That's what Joseph did in the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He didn't stay there and have a conversation with her about it. He ran away. That's what flee means. Get out of there. Every once in a while, you might find yourself in a place you should not be. Flee. That's what it means. Run away. But I would like to take this a step further, and that is, you know, that's the Old Testament. I like you to read Matthew 5 and see what the moral law of the kingdom of the heavens is. It's a lot higher. Let me read it to you. This is Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. The Lord said this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman in order to lust after her has already committed fornication with her in his heart." Not my words. These are the Lord Jesus' words. That's what David did. He looked at Bathsheba, and already in his heart he committed fornication. Then he carried it out. That's the way it works. The lust of the eyes result in the lust of the flesh. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. And by the way, 1 John chapter 2 is written to whom? Young men. I have written to you, young men. It says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. The lust of the eyes lead to the lust of the flesh. I would say this especially to the brothers, but I also say it to the sisters. Be careful what you see. That's again, it's up to you what you see. Choose what you will see and what you will not see. Make a choice. If you engage in the lust of the eyes, you are, to use the illustration Ricky used yesterday, you're walking around the lip of the well. The chances of you falling in that well are very, very high. Do not, I just quote the Lord Jesus, don't look at a woman in order to lust after her. If you do that, you might fail like David did. I don't think you're better than David. Sorry, but I don't think so. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 3b. Very good. Now let's read C with a little stronger spirit. I know we had a sober word tonight, but don't forget, we're still men of God enjoying God. Amen. Let's read C together. To call
on the Lord out of your heart is to name the name of the Lord in our prayer and praise your name.
Very good. Okay, I just want to say one thing to conclude here, and that is, make the church life your society. Make it your family. Make it your home. Make it your social life. Make it your entertainment. The church life is the safest place on earth. Don't go out and befriend the unbelievers in a natural way, thinking that you will not be influenced by them. I don't want to waste your time. I could tell you so many stories, so many stories. I know a saint who befriended an atheist with the intention of preaching the gospel. But after several times of preaching the gospel, listen, as I've told you yesterday, the fruit is ripe or it's not, okay? If the person is not ready, just sow the seed and move on. But this person ended up having his faith very much damaged by the atheist. That can happen. That can happen. Anyway, stay in the church life. And in the church life, seek out the vessels unto honor. Let me tell you some good news. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them in this room. In fact, I believe probably every single person in this room is a vessel unto honor, or you wouldn't be here. So there is not a shortage, but make a good choice and exercise discernment, and may the Lord raise up all of you. The Lord knows I am very burdened. I'm praying very much for you that the Lord will make each one of you a vessel unto honor, a sanctified vessel, a useful vessel, and a prepared vessel. The Lord needs you. He needs you very, very much. If He doesn't get you, He's got to find some other vessels. But you're here in the college training, so you are far ahead. May the Lord bless you and gain you in this way. Okay, we still have a good amount of time tonight for your sharing. Before your sharing, I think it would be good to have a little prayer. And then let me just give you a little bit of instruction about the prophesying tonight. I noticed that some people have prophesied more often than others. Well, we call this a college training. That means it's a training. And part of the training is you need to endeavor to prophesy, to speak in the meeting, not only in the small groups, but in the bigger meetings. We hope that in the week, you know, in the course of a week, that everyone here could speak. That's our hope. That's our intention. That's what the training would like to see happen. So let me say this. If you have not spoken yet, tonight would be a good time to speak. And if you have already spoken twice, I don't mean in the big meeting, I mean in any of the times up here. If you have already spoken twice, how about don't speak tonight so that some others can speak? Will that be okay? I think that will encourage some of the others who are less likely to come up. Maybe they could come up. Let's spend a minute or two to pray. And I think, how about if we pray all together? If you have the burden to pray, you can stand up and pray. And we will all stand with you and support your spirit.